Father, again, we just thank you for this building that we're able to come to this morning and just be out of the weather, be out of the wind, just where it's quiet, it's calm, and relaxing and comfortable to us, where we can just sit and learn about you. There are so many places across this world and even in this nation this morning that are doing Bible classes or doing something of fellowship with one another where they can't be comfortable, they can't be free, they got to do it in secret, they got to do it so nobody persecutes them, or nobody throws them in prison or kills them or do whatever. There's just so many things we take for granted here in the United States that we're able to do freely. So we just thank you for our freedom as a country. With our country, we would like to bring our country before you this morning and just confess the sins of our country, of our nation. If we lead by example or watch you by example, the stuff that you've done throughout Scripture, we are to pray for our nation. We're to confess the sins of our nation. And nobody's perfect. No nation is perfect. No nation will be perfect. Only you are, and you allow us to bring that problems and them faults before you. So we just want to do that this morning for our nation, such a great nation that we get to live in. We know there's evil and destruction like there is in every nation, but ours especially we just want to pray for because it directly affects us. We just want to pray for our leaders in this country that any evil that's going on, that you may expose it, that you may just deal with it correctly and righteously, that they can be held accountable for any things that they're doing that are against your standards and your ways. We just pray that you can help us not to be arrogant, but help us to be bold and stand upon the truth when we're faced in opposition of something that is wrong in your eyes. Just give us the courage and the voice to stand up for you and stand upon your truth, and just be able to just be a light when times are dark and situations and struggles and problems and issues and things arise, that it's easy to see the light when it's dark. So we just thank you for just placing us in this time in history, that we're able to go forth boldly and proudly and proclaim your name when there's such a pressure to shut you off, to put you in the back seat, that it's a nation that we're turning into, that it's all about us, that it's all about the things we can do and how good of things we can make for ourselves, which just pushes you into the back row. So we just pray that you can just give us the discernment to just stand up and fight for what's true and what's right. Just let us be on the offensive for your word. We've defended it for so long now that it's time to just come forth with it and bring it to the light, bring it to the people that need to see you, need to hear about you, and just need to experience you in their life. So we just pray as we sit here this morning that the Holy Spirit may do that for us. Just give us the little ideas, thoughts, give us the nuggets of truth that we can hold on to, that when we walk out of here into our 6 feet, we can do good in it. We can do the things that bring glory to you, that are fruitful for you, that are fruitful for eternity. There's so many situations that we all look back at and we wish that we could have done something or said something, or we know we should have. So just give us that courage to be able to do it. We pray for the little ones downstairs, the same thing for them. They're in school, they're around so many different kids and teachers and parents and whatever it may be, that just let them be bold. Let them hold on to the truth and just continue to build their house upon the foundation of you. You are the foundation in their lives. You're the foundation in our lives. And the house just needs to be built upon your principles and who you are. So we just pray for them that you can allow them to be taught and taught well this morning. That the Holy Spirit, you may just run rampant up here and downstairs. That, as we say every Sunday, that this is your church. This is something that we all need to hear. This is something that we all need to just glean from and take out here to be able to change our life. And just allow me to set back, that it's not my words or my thoughts or my things that I may say or think, but it's just words that the Holy Spirit, you're just using me as a vessel to pour out. And we just, again, thank you for this opportunity this morning. In your son's name we pray. Amen. All righty. So we're going to finish up with what's referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. And if you want to, we'll just pick up in verse 21, so chapter 7, verse 21, and we're going to read all the way through 28. And Eric has been doing a good job, if I remember, which is tough sometimes. It's not Eric's fault. If the words aren't up there, it's my fault. But he's been doing good in getting the words up there, so you can either follow along in your Bible or up on the screen. Should be that also. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father, who is in heaven, will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and it slammed against that house, and it fell. And it was a great fall. When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. Okay, we covered a little bit about false teachers last week when we got into this. We're just going to kind of finish that thought process up in where verse 21 is. The biggest thing with false teachers is they claim to speak for God, but they don't. That's, in a nutshell, what they do. They claim him, but they don't. It's fake, right? So Jesus gives us, when we talked about fruits last week, he gives us kind of the tips on what to watch for, if you will. So what to watch for with those fruits, some questions that you could just ask. Does the teaching align, and is it consistent with God's word? So if you hear of teaching on the radio, or if you watch something on YouTube, or you do whatever, and you're trying to decipher whether or not those words are true, you need to know if it's consistent with God's word. Well, how do we know if it's consistent with God's word? Obviously, you have to know what God's word is, right? So it takes, that's why we talked a little bit about last week, where just coming for a Sunday for 45 minutes a week isn't going to be able to usually help us be able to decipher the truth or not, because we're not having enough information of what, if we don't do anything throughout the week on our own, we don't read the Bible, we don't involve ourselves with Scripture, Bible classes during the week, or whatever it may be, it's going to be very hard to decipher what is consistent with God's Word and what is not. Okay, so the other thing that you can look at are questions, is examine the evidence of a teacher's life and ministry is something that you can also look at. And not going to lie, this is something that I struggled with all night last night after putting this part, this section of things together, because it's real. It convicts. It convicted me a lot, and you don't even look, I mean, you look at it as, don't even look at somebody that's a pastor or somebody in authority of a church, but look at your own personal life. We all have our own ministry. We can all be false witnesses or true witnesses of Jesus to the people around us. So when we look at this a lot of time and we think false teachers, God's just hammering, Jesus is hammering out the false teachings, which in this section, yes, he's talking to the Jews. They had the scribes, the Pharisees. They had the people up there that were trying to promote the law and push the law and their own agendas, their own opinions, their own standards, when Jesus was correcting that. But put it in today's time frame, what can we glean from it? Because we're not the Jewish descent. We don't have that. Is what kind of witness are we for Jesus? What do we do? Are we false presenters of who Jesus is? Or are we presenting the truth of who Jesus is to people? So we can, even though Jesus is talking about the scribes and the Pharisees and the false teachers, we can use that for ourselves to be able to kind of give us that guide for. So you look at it and say, what are they doing with the gift of ministry that God gave them? What are you doing with the gift of ministry God gave you? God gave us all the same 24 hours in the day. If we're alive and breathing, God has something for us to be doing. So what are we doing with the gift of ministry that God gives us? Okay, are we doing it for our glory, or are we doing it for God's glory? So in the light of the false teachers, are teachers doing things for their glory or God's glory? That's a way to decipher. Is it false, or is it somebody that's speaking the truth? Okay, so what are another way is, what are they doing away from Sunday or like the church? So if they're away from church, does their lifestyle display love for the Lord? Or is it just somebody that on Sunday when you see them in church or they see you in church, you act a certain way, and then the rest of the week, it's totally different? So what does our lifestyle reflect, right? So do our actions demonstrate a relationship with Jesus? Does our actions represent a relationship with Jesus when we walk out of here? It's hard to write those because that's convicting, but it's real. You know, we read that and we all of a sudden just get our arrogant attitude that Jesus was just talking to the Jews and talking to a pastor or somebody. This doesn't have to do anything with me. But that's wrong. This has everything to do with our life. This has everything to do with how we hold ourselves accountable when we walk out of these doors. Because to somebody who doesn't know who Jesus is, or to somebody who maybe is just new in their relationship with Jesus, you may be the only representation of who Jesus is in that person's life. So are you willing to take that upon yourself, knowing that it's false? The Bible talks a lot about stumbling blocks. And Jesus says, woe to those who are the stumbling blocks. Are we a stumbling block in people's lives? Because bearing false witness for Jesus Christ, we're creating a stumbling block on somebody's life, on somebody's spiritual walk. Okay? So they can call Lord, Lord, yet not enter the kingdom of heaven. So they're saying, we're doing all this stuff for you. We were calling out demons. We were talking this. We were doing this. We were doing all these good things for you. Right? So here's the million-dollar question that I have when I read that. Is the right thing done in a wrong way right? Okay, think about it. Is the right thing done in a wrong way right? And my example that I got in my head of that is if one of my girls need discipline, okay, and I give them the harshest punishment and discipline I could come up with, what would need to be the key in what I'm doing? It would need to be the communication, right? Because if I give them and teach them and why something is wrong, if I can tell them why something is wrong, right? It's correct. Go backwards. It's correct to hold them for the wrong. It's correct to hold them accountable for their wrongdoings, right? That's what we have to do as parents when we're raising our children. We have to hold them accountable. But is it fair for me to discipline my children when I don't show them what the right standard is or tell them what the right standard is? If I just go out and give them the harshest punishment and not even tell them why they did wrong, is that fair to them? It's the right thing because we're supposed to discipline our children. We're supposed to show them the right way to be able to align them and correct them in the right way. But if I don't explain to them why I'm doing it, is that discipline that I give them right or wrong? Theoretically, that discipline is wrong because I'm not showing them the right standard. I'm not showing them the truth. I'm not showing them the correct way. It's wrong of me to discipline my children without communicating why there's a problem and what standard was not held up to. Okay? So have that. So to answer this particular question, it's not right. Is the right thing done in a wrong way? Right. No. That's what he's saying here. The scribes and the Pharisees are saying, but we did all this stuff right for you. We did it all right. We prophesied in your name. We cast out demons. We did this. We did this. We did what was right, but it was done in a wrong way. So therefore, was it right? Jesus clearly says it was not done right. Verse 21, it says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. So that's the problem. Okay? The will of my Father. The will of God was not held up in this situation. What is the will of God? It's to believe in the work of his Son. Okay? This is where you can say, well, I believe that Jesus was a man. There's many people that do not accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. The work in what Jesus Christ did, they don't believe in. They can say, I had a conversation with an atheist one time that said, I believe Jesus was a man. I believe he died on that cross. He hung on that cross. I believe it. He was a man. History can prove that he was a man that was born. But if we don't believe in the work in which Jesus did, it's no good. And that's what he's saying. The will of my Father is what? Matthew 6:29. This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. So that's the difference. They're saying, we knew it. We just talked about him. We did it. But they didn't believe in the reason on which he was sent, the work in which he was there for. Okay? So Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith it is impossible to please him, God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. That's the will of God. Okay? And without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. That he is what? When that says that, must believe that he is. He is what? He's the Redeemer. He's eternal life. Right? He's your Savior. He's our sacrifice. That's the part that they were missing. They weren't taking that part and putting that with Jesus in the same thing. They just believed he was a man. Not that he was the Savior, or he is the Savior. He is eternal life. He is our sacrifice. So they weren't pulling that together, right? And then if it says, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him, Matthew 12:50 says, for whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and my sister and mother. John 6:40 says, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. So there it is. That's the will of God. Right? And then another part with that is, eternal life is what? Eternal. Forever. There's another verse there. We always talk about the security of salvation. You cannot lose your salvation. If it says right here, for this is the will of my Father, these are Jesus' words, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. He doesn't say, we'll have eternal life for a time being, or we'll have life for a little while, or we'll have life until you lose it again. Or we'll have life until you screw up and it goes away. Eternal is eternal. It doesn't matter what we do. It doesn't matter the sins we commit. It doesn't matter the problems that we get ourselves entangled with every day. We cannot lose our salvation. There again, like we said last week, we didn't do anything to earn salvation. So how can we do anything to lose our salvation? It's not up to us. Right? Okay. So, we have this contrast that if we say we know what the will of God is, right? What's the contrast of it? If we don't, like he's talking about these false teachers here, if they don't know what the will of God is and don't abide by the will of God and don't teach things that way, then what's the problem? Matthew 7:23 says what? I never knew you. There's a contrast. Okay? So what does Jesus say? If we look at this, what are we trying to take out from it? What do we need to look at? Remember, the whole book of Matthew is talking about Jesus' kingdom, the kingship side of Jesus, when it gives an attribute, if you will, of Jesus, and the books of the Gospels are different. Matthew is the king. Jesus presented as the king. Okay? So we are looking at, for his kingdom, what are his standards to get into his kingdom? Not only to get into, but what does he expect for us through our life? What are the standards that we're supposed to walk in our life by that reflect him and our and bring glory to his kingdom? That's the standards. That's what he's talking about in this whole Sermon on the Mount that we've covered in the last however many weeks we've been doing this, is it's his standards, right? So, verse 24, it says, therefore, be the wise man. If that's what he's telling us, and we have that contrast, he's saying, I'm giving you the answer. Do the will of my Father. What's the will of my Father? That all men be saved. How do I be saved? Except that Jesus Christ is the Savior. The work that Jesus Christ did on that cross was good enough to be my Savior. Accept it. That's the will of God for every single one of us. That's the will of God for every single person on this earth that has ever walked, that ever will walk. There's not one person that's been born that does not fit the will of God for salvation. But it's our free will whether we make that choice or not. So predestination, some people talk about, well, God, somebody, this guy was predestined for eternity. This guy wasn't. Well, how is it fair, if we know that God is fair, because we learned about that in the attributes of who God is, why is it fair that God would pick somebody and then not pick somebody? Why would he create somebody and not even give him a choice to accept Jesus Christ as a Savior and condemn him to hell? Why would an all fair, righteous God do that? A just God. He can't. It's against his nature. It goes against everything on who God is, right? So the will is that all men be saved, okay? Verse 24, therefore everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man. Okay? That's wisdom. What is wisdom? Wisdom is the ability and the willingness to apply spiritual truth to life's circumstance. That's what wisdom is. Don't we all want that? Don't we all try to do that? Because the key here is the willingness to. The ability, we all think we all have the ability because we can make the choice. The willingness is where we struggle. I have the ability to work out, but I'm not willing to work out. It's the same thing. We have the ability to do things, but we lack the willingness to be able to do them, right? So if wisdom is the willingness to apply spiritual truth to our life circumstances, what are those spiritual truths? What has Jesus been telling us the last two chapters? The spiritual truth. The world tells you to handle that situation with anxiety this way, but I tell you to handle it this way. The world tells you to handle your financial troubles this way, but I tell you handle them this way. The world tells you to handle your relationship issues this way, but I tell you to handle them this way. He gives us all the answers to any single problem that we think we can come up with in our mind. He gives us the answers for it. He gives us the answers how we should act to people. Should we be in self-control? Or should we lash out on people? Should we be caring and comforting for people? Or do we be selfish and care about ourselves? We're called to be peacemakers. We're called to get along with people. We're not called to make problems and make situations worse. We're called to be able to help fix them problems and fix those situations, right? So the truths are God's standards, like I said, that's laid out in 5 through 7. So how do we apply these truths? We know what these truths are. We've covered them. Chapter 5 through 7, we've covered them, right? We must make a choice to do something. We must know what to apply towards the problem, right? There will be different options available for us to apply. This came to me, Johnny and I were walking through Tyson's the other morning and looking at things, and I don't know why it clicked at me, but tape. Look at all of the different forms of tape. You have duct tape, but duct tape is not meant to put on a glass window because it doesn't come off. I don't want to use masking tape in the place of electrical tape. I don't want to use duct tape as painter's tape. I don't want to use masking tape as drywall tape. I don't want to use plumbing pipe tape as electrical tape. There's tape, the form of tape, right? It comes in all different forms, right? Wisdom will give us the eyes to see the correct form of tape for the correct solution. Is what wisdom does. If I have a hole in a bag of seed and I go off the desk and I grab scotch tape, like I did the other morning because we didn't have any packing tape, how well did that packing tape or that scotch tape hold when you picked that bag up? The rye went everywhere because we didn't have any packing tape. We used the thing we thought all we had to try to fix the problem. It was a temporary fix on the problem until the storm came, which lifted the bag of rye up and out came the seed because the tape did not hold the correct way that it was supposed to. How are we going to apply these truths? We have a choice on what type of tape to use. We have them all available to us. But what are we going to do? So, when it says, verse 25, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and it fell, and it was a great fall. What are life circumstances? They're storms. Right? These are storms. You are the house. These are storms. Life circumstances, the things that life throws at us, are storms. Sometimes we can have good storms. We can get rainstorms. We need rain. A rainstorm would be good. But do we need a 90 to 100 mile an hour wind storm? No. We don't need those. But can they come? Yes. Are they out of our control? Yes. We can't do anything about them. I've never seen anybody stop a windstorm. If it was up to me, we wouldn't have any wind blowing. I can't do anything about it, right? So what do storms test? It's our structures. What are our structures? Our bodies, our souls, and our minds. That's what these storms are affecting. That's the structure that they're affecting. You think of the derecho come through. It affected different structures differently, right? Some buildings stood, some buildings didn't. Some trees stood, some didn't. Some houses fell off the foundation, some didn't. Some buildings stood, some poles in the buildings were rotten, and away the buildings went. Each one was affected differently. The main truth on the houses that were in the direct line of the storm that had no issues had good foundations compared to the houses that were blew off the foundation. We talked to a lot of people that had houses move on foundations. Right? How important is the foundation of a structure? That's the question. How important is it? It's obviously important, right? So another contrast that we have right here is we have two guys that build a house. They were doing the same thing. They both build a house, right? The contrast is one built it on a rock, one built it in the sand. Kind of a neat study or a word search through the Bible is rock. Rock in the Old Testament is used as a picture of the Messiah, as Jesus. Something that is interesting, which we won't get into, but something that I just thought was cool, is in Exodus and Numbers when they had all the people in the wilderness, he was going through the wilderness, and God, the people were whining and complaining, and they were thirsty, they wanted water, right? You brought us out here to die. We have no water. Our livestock has no water. Here we are with no water. What are we going to do? Did you know that God brought Aaron and Moses in front of him to a rock and said that I will have water coming from this rock? What did them people need to keep living? Water. Where did that water come from? A rock. What a cool picture of Jesus, the living water. He provided water from a rock to give them life and sustain their life. But then the whole problem was Moses got mad and smacked it, and then Moses didn't get a go. The water would have came out of the rock whether Moses hit it or not. He smacked it, and then he didn't get a go into the promised land. He should have just let it be because God said it's going to come out of that rock. But the people had Moses so wound up, he didn't have self-control, and he smacked the rock and had to pay for it. So, but it's just neat. So Deuteronomy chapter 32. This is 32:1 through 4. Give ear, O heavens, and let me speak, and let the earth hear the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as the droplets on the fresh grass, and as the showers on the herb. For I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are just, a God of faithfulness and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. 1 Corinthians 10:4. And all drank the same spiritual drink. This is actually speaking of. He's given the example of Moses in the wilderness. And all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock, which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Okay? So what are we trying to get at, or what are we trying to prove here? Our foundation. What are we building that foundation on? The rock. We're going through Scripture right here and showing you what the rock is. The rock isn't just a strong cement foundation like we think of building structures in our head. The rock is Jesus Christ. So when we have that contrast of the two people, we have the contrast of building your foundation for life circumstances on the rock, Jesus Christ, or building them upon the sand. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, we'll get to there someday. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overpower it. Okay, so we can see that the rock is the choice, that if we have that choice to build our house upon the rock or build our house upon the sand, and God tells us, therefore be wise, the wise choice would be what? To build it on the rock. We just proved who the rock was, right? So the sand is what? What do we read about the sand? That it's backed by foolishness. It's the, what's foolishness? We have wisdom, right? Here's foolishness. It's the inability and unwillingness to apply spiritual truth to life's realities. That's foolish. Thinking that we can make a solution and a problem to life, or an answer to our problems out of life's realities, we are foolish. That's the difference between being wise and being a fool. Being a wise is stepping back and taking all the truths and the principles of Jesus and His standards and applying them to life's realities. Being a fool, which so many times is just easier, we try to take our own way and fix life's realities by ourselves. So there again, it's contrast. It's the rock versus the sand. So we look at building a house on a rock foundation. Well, what? It'll be harder. Right? Because we just want to do. We just want to go. We want to do it ourselves. I'm impatient. I don't want to wait for anybody else. Because building a foundation on a rock is going to take longer. Right? Then in the sand. If I just whip up a sandcastle, I didn't have to pour a foundation, get a bunch of rocks, get cement, do whatever, let them firm up, form them, do all that work. On a sandcastle, I just build it up. Is it cheaper? Sure it is. Sand would be a lot cheaper than it is having somebody come do cement work. So building your foundation on the rock, it's going to be harder because we're going to have to fight ourselves. It's not necessarily, and I don't always agree with everybody when they say, well, you follow Jesus and life's going to be hard. Life's hard because we make it hard. That's why. It's what we do with the choices. It's the choices, how we act to the situations that we're in, that makes life hard. Okay? It's hard to put our foundation and build it on that rock because it's hard to shut ourselves off. It's hard to cut and circumcise that flesh, like we talked about in Colossians. When it said, cut that old sin nature off. Get rid of it. Set that stuff aside. That is hard to do. And it takes time because we're a constant work in progress. But that's why He gives us a chance to repent of our sins. He gives us forgiveness. He gives us mercy. He doesn't give us the things that we deserve. He gives us another chance. That's grace. He gives us a chance to keep moving and keep going forward and do it over. So building a house on a rock foundation will be harder, takes longer, and it's going to cost more. Building a house on the sand foundation, it'll be easier, it'll be faster, and it'll be cheaper. But the question is, how long do you want your house to stand? What happens to a sandcastle when the tide comes up? Not even when the storm comes. What happens when just the tide comes up? It's gone. When it said that the fall was great, it's great, and because it hurts more, because we trust in ourselves, and then it fails. And it's a great fall when that happens. It's just not a little fall off of this ledge right here, it's a fall from a 10-story building. The foundation's wrecked. It's gone. If we want stability in our personal life, our spiritual life, and our family, it will require us to build a sturdy foundation. What is a sturdy foundation? Obviously, it's Jesus Christ. And it's a foundation that's built upon the Word of God. That's what we have to do. We know what the foundation is. So who am I going to hire for a builder? I have that foundation laid, but am I going to have a sturdy structure erected on that foundation? Or am I just going to go hire whoever's fast and cheap to throw up my house on that foundation? A sturdy foundation will be a foundation that's built upon the Word of God. And that includes not only knowledge of the Word of God, but application to it in our life. We can all sit here and know stuff, but if we don't apply it in our life, what good is it? What good is it to know all this stuff if it doesn't help me out? If I just know it, but I don't apply it to anything in my life, that fall is going to be a great fall. So what are we going to build upon that foundation? We know Jesus Christ is the foundation, right? What type of contractor are we going to hire to build our structure? That's 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one with which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So here we go. What are we going to build? Now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as though through fire. So there again, foundation, Jesus Christ. We've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. He is a rock for our foundation. We cannot lose that foundation. How many houses did we see, or buildings did we see, or grain? But here's a good one, grain bins. How many grain bins got built after the derecho on the exact same foundation? A lot of them, right? The foundation was good. It was saved. The grain bin was gone. The works was gone. That's what he's saying. We have a foundation. Jesus Christ is our foundation, as our Savior. But the wood, hay, and stubble, whatever I build on that, and that gets destroyed, it's gone. But the precious stones, the jewels, the gold refined by fire, that stuff is pure and it stays. And that's what we're going to be able to see in eternity. So if this wisdom seems like something that we want, when we read this, we say, I want that wisdom. I want to chase after that wisdom. What is it? Where do we start? Obviously, our foundation is Jesus Christ. Accept that Jesus Christ is your Savior. The work that He did on the cross was enough for you, period. You don't have to add or subtract or try to do anything with it. It's the simplicity of that. That is it. Jesus Christ is that Savior. No other way. Bam, your foundation's laid. It's on that rock. What are you going to do with it from there? Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. That's it. You want the wisdom? Fear the Lord, and I'm not saying sitting here shaking, ready to get struck by a lightning bolt. Know what He can do. Know that He holds the keys to them storms. Give Him the reverence and the respect and the honor that He deserves. Chase after His standards. Because fear the fact that if I don't chase after His standards, what's to come? He gives us His standards. He lays it out. It's black and white. It's right here. It's not hard to do. It's just we lack the willingness to be able to do it. We know what it is and we know how to apply it. We're just too lazy to apply them because it's faster to build a house out of sand. Verse 28, it closed. Jesus had finished these words. The crowds were amazed at His teaching, for He was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. And it's the authority because He's the author and the giver of the law. which makes his interpretation of his standards correct. That's the difference between what he was doing. He wasn't just giving his opinion on the law or on the way to do things and not to do things. He is the law. So his interpretation, his standards, they were correct. So he spoke to their traditions and opinions with the voice of God, and he also does that to us. The opinions and all that stuff that we get, we can get rid of all of that and get rid of all that noise and listen to the words that he gives us. That's no different than what it just said, that he spoke with authority. He speaks to us with authority every time we open this book. He's the one that wrote it. He's the one that gave it to us. It's by his standards that he gave this to us, so we can have that to uphold. So that's gonna wrap up. And I don't know, we covered, there's just a lot in here that I feel like we've covered in these last two chapters. So depending on maybe before we have a conference in 2 weeks, maybe we'll just do a review of all this Sermon on the Mount maybe next week, and just bring all the high points out to kind of just re-bring things, because this will be the foundation and the standards of what he just said through these two chapters. We'll just continue to build on the whole entire book of Matthew. So we'll need to have those wrapped in our heads as we continue. So we'll just wrap up. Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to learn this morning, to just had that fire turned up on us this morning. We just thank you for that heat, just to allow us the opportunity to realign ourselves. We just pray that as we go out of here, we can just be true for you. Just fight the easy button of just speaking falsely and showing people falsely who you are. Allow us to be willing to apply your truths to our life. Be willing to step out in faith out of our comfort zone and just reflect who you are to people who need to hear this truth, need to know who you are. There's so many people in this world and in the area, not even just it's the small 6 feet that surrounds us, whether it's some of us in our families, some of it's when we go to birthday parties for family or whatever it is, that don't know who you are or are struggling with things that don't know who you are, or coworkers, or whatever it is. There's people that we're intertwined with every single day that need to know who you are. So give us that willingness to be able to step out and tell them who you are. You've given us every ability to be able to do that. You've given us the truth. Allow us just to be firm upon that. As we take offering this morning, we just want to ask that you just may bless how this church operates, that it is doing things to further your kingdom with the finances, that it is supporting people who are making a difference throughout the world, and just allow us to truly step back and just know that you don't need our money, that you don't need us to have bank accounts full of money to be able to do things right, but we just need to be able to trust in you to be able to utilize these finances to further your kingdom. In your son's name we pray. Amen.